Let me invite you to take your Bibles and stand and repeat after me. This is my Bible. I believe it to be the Word of the Living God. And I covenant with Him that I will study it every day. I want God's will to be done in my life. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. And I want to be like Jesus. Loving Father, you've heard our pledge again that we would be like Jesus. We ask that you would send us a double portion of your Holy Spirit. Be with me as I bring the message today, Father. And again, we would ask a blessing for our congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. The sermon title this morning is God's Purpose Through Symbols. It's not my intention that I will look at each symbol and give the meaning of it, but to better understand Adventism as well as the grand goal for the plan of salvation, we need to reflect on the earthly sanctuary. We need to understand what God wants for His people. And to help us better understand, we're going to go back and look at that earthly sanctuary this morning. It's almost a sandbox kindergarten clarity how God planned to deal with the sin problem and how it relates to individuals. God's concern is that His people will one day be free from the shackles of sin that bind them and crip them and rob them from joy. And He also wants us to relinquish all doubts about His love and His wisdom for us. God knows that this will come about not by a decree, but by the free choice of those who are settled into the truth. That's what it's all about. We must live by principle. We must live by a thus saith the Lord. If God were to decree that we should be a holy people, does that make it so? Remember ancient Israel. Moses came down from the mount and he spoke with the people. And the people responded, "All that the Lord said, we will do." And 3 weeks later, they were building a calf, an idol, to worship. So, although God may decree that we are a holy people, we've got to allow God to make us. We've got to choose to allow God to be, to make us that kind of people. As we study the Bible, we find that it is imperative, it is important for us to be commandment keepers and have faith in Jesus. Jesus says, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. So how could God get His solution to the sin problem across to this disobedient, earth-orientated men and women? And I'm not talking about ancient Israel. I'm talking about the people of our day. I'm talking about us. How can God get a solution to the sin problem across to humankind? He could write it in the clouds. He could thunder it across the state of South Carolina or the great country or around the world for that matter. But that's not what God did. Knowing that we learn and retain knowledge, God did what was best, even though it is less spectacular than writing in the clouds and thundering it across the Sinai Desert or across the county in which we live. What God did, He gave us a picture story wrapped up in human drama. He gave us an object lesson that could be seen, heard, and experienced. It's an object lesson that could be referred to over and over again to because in some cases the memory is weak or the learning powers are slow. So God, in His patience with us, He allows these object lessons to be played over and over and over so that we might learn. After revealing to Israel His program of life, liberty, and happiness in the Ten Commandments, He knew that the law would only overwhelm sinners. He knew that the law's expectations would only increase man's sense of helplessness and hopelessness and despair. So immediately after presenting them with the Ten Commandments, He immediately ordered the building of an earthly tabernacle that would teach a twofold lesson. And that twofold lesson, the first lesson dealt with pardon for sin. And the second lesson, there's power in Jesus. First lesson, pardon from sin. And we shall call His name Jesus, and He shall save His people in their sins. Is that what it says? From their sins. But for some reason or other, people got the idea that God will save us in our sins. But that's wrong. He will save us from our sins. You know, within the Christian world today, there's great emphasis that's placed on, you know, going back to Jerusalem and where this new temple is going to be built. But we don't find any of this about another temple being built in Jerusalem at all from Scripture. But we do find in Scripture, though, that there will be a temple built, but it is not going to be in Jerusalem. So as we go back and we look at the earthly sanctuary, as we catch glimpses or look at the heavenly sanctuary, as we look at Jerusalem, for that matter, in Old Testament times, great emphasis was placed on that, the people would focus on God, they would focus on the temple that was in Jerusalem. But we know that the temple has been torn down, but there's no evidence from Scripture that it ever will be rebuilt again. So we are going to look at the Old Testament, the tabernacle, there in the wilderness. And we find there lessons that we might learn that we can be pardoned from sin, that we can live without sin, and that there's power in Jesus. There's power in the blood. There's power in the cross. Pardon and power, isn't that what we need today? In Psalm 20, it talks about that there's power in the sanctuary. And folks, we do not have to go and confess our sins to someone else. We can go directly and confess our sins to Jesus. And it is there that we will find pardon for our sin, and we will find power to overcome sin in our lives. Now, when the Israelites committed sin, they had to bring a sin offering to the sanctuary. The priests would meet them there, and that offering was that lamb or that offering was laid on the altar of sacrifice. Then the priests sprinkled the blood or transferred the sin into the sanctuary. This was done on a daily matter. The people would come. They would bring their sin offerings. The lamb was slain. It was placed on the altar. The blood was taken and transferred to the sanctuary. This was done on a daily basis. But once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, he chose two goats. One represented Christ, and the other represented Satan. Turn with me in your Bibles to Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 16. And I want you to keep your finger in chapter 16 for a couple of minutes, but let me begin reading in the 8th verse. Dealing with the earthly sanctuary. Then Aaron shall cast lots for two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell, and offer it as a sin offering. Now, this sin offering points to Jesus. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall the priest present alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now keep your finger in Leviticus chapter 16 there for a moment. The goat representing Jesus was slain as a sin offering for the people. The people brought that lamb. The priest was to bring this blood representing the blood of Jesus into the most holy place, and it was sprinkled then upon the mercy seat. This happened once a year. Daily they brought their sacrifices, the lamb, as a sin offering. But once a year, they chose two goats, one representing Jesus and the other representing the scapegoat or Satan. The goat representing Jesus, all the sins were placed upon it. And he made atonement for our sin. Then to cleanse the sanctuary, they took all these sins and placed them on the scapegoat or the devil and led him into the wilderness, and there that goat died. Look at verses 20, 21, and 22. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all the transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send them away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness. And it is there that goat perishes. In the end, when Christ comes the second time, the devil will bear the sins of the whole world, and he will perish. The scapegoat came into the camp of Israel no more. It died in the wilderness. Thus the sanctuary was cleansed. And if there were unconfessed sin in the camp, the people were cut off. I don't know how they did it. But they were banished from the camp. But I know this. If there are unconfessed sin in people's heart, they're not going to make it into the new kingdom. We must be overcomers. We must be saved from our sin. We're not going to be saved in sin. We must be saved from it. The Jerusalem temple in Christ's day was intended to serve the same function as the earthly sanctuary. It was there that the people could continue to learn about Christ and his ministry, about God and his love for humankind. From the book Desire of Ages, page 161, listen to this. The temple erected for the abode of the divine presence was designed to be an object lesson for Israel and for the world. So why was the temple erected? It was the place where God says, let me dwell. Remember in ancient Israel, he says, let them make me a temple and I will dwell among them. During the day, we saw his divine presence by a cloud. And by night, it was by a pillar of fire. So the reason for the temple was that God's presence could be there. And God wanted to be so close to his people. And he used the tabernacle to teach them, to lead them to overcome sin in their lives. Because sin separates us from God, and God wants us to be overcomers so we can be together again. The temple erected for the abode of that, just talking about Jerusalem, that temple erected for the abode of the divine presence was designed to be an object lesson for Israel and for the world. From eternal ages, it was God's purpose that every created being, from the bright and holy seraph to man, that's an angel, bright and holy angels to man, should be a temple for the indwelling of the Creator. Let me read that again. From eternal ages, it was God's purpose that every created being, from the bright and holy angels to man, should be a temple for the indwelling of the Creator. Because of sin, humanity ceased to be the temple of God. Darkened and defiled by evil, the heart of man no longer revealed the glory of the Divine One. But by the incarnation of the Son of God, the purpose of heaven is fulfilled. God dwells in humanity, and through saving grace, the heart of man again becomes his temple. It's not the temple in Jerusalem that's going to be rebuilt. It's the temple in which God wants to dwell. He wants to dwell in each one of our hearts. In Malachi chapter 3, let me just share couple of texts with you. Malachi chapter 3, first three verses. It says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appears? He is like a refiner's fire, launderer's soap. He will set as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. So when God comes into this temple, he comes in the person, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit begins to refine us. He begins to, you know, the trials and tribulations come. He begins to work on our lives and our character until one day we can present ourselves as an offering of righteousness. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, let me read to you. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So the shining, beautiful temple that God wants is our body. our lives should be a place that reflects the divine presence. That's good stuff, isn't it? No man of himself can cast out sin or that have taken possession of his heart. Only Christ could cleanse the soul temple, but he will not force an entrance. He comes into the heart, he comes into the heart as to the temple of old, but he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him." Revelation 3, verse 20. When Jesus comes into our heart, is not for a day, as with the high priest on the Day of Atonement, but Jesus says, "For I will dwell with them." Every single day, when you are tempted to do wrong, you are moved by the Holy Spirit to do that which is right. So every day we become more and more like Jesus. See, that's the reason for the Lord's incarnation. It was to give us another object lesson, this time in flesh and blood. In doing this, he fulfilled the purpose of which the tabernacle on earth was a symbol. What the sanctuary service taught in symbols, Jesus demonstrated in his life. What Jesus demonstrated, his followers are to copy. Did Jesus steal? Did he lie? Did he honor his father and mother? Did he love his heavenly Father? Why, certainly he did. In fact, Scripture tells us that there was no guile found in him. He was without sin. And if we can find pardon for our sin, we can find power to overcome our sin. We don't have to bear this guilt alone. He forgives us, and he gives us the power that we might overcome. He exposes Satan's lies by demonstrating that God was not expecting the impossible when he asked for obedience. He exposed Satan's lies by demonstrating that God was not expecting the impossible when he asked us to follow in his footsteps. You see, the life of Jesus proves that man can live an obedient life and that he can overcome sin. What Jesus wants to do in us is he awaits our cooperation in permitting him to accomplish his work of cleansing this soul temple. We had to cooperate with him in cleansing the soul temple. The object of salvation is to have a cleansed, redeemed people. Look at Matthew 24. What book did I say? Matthew chapter 24, verses 44 through 51. Therefore, it says, this is Jesus speaking, "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect." So what is Jesus telling us? To be ready. "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of. So what Jesus is saying to us is that we are to be ready. Because if there's unconfessed sin or there's sin in our hearts, can we go to heaven? Can we go with Him? No. We must be ready, because in such an hour that we know not, He is going to come. 2 Peter 3:11 through 14. 2 Peter 3:11 through 14. Second Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 14. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? He's talking about the earth is going to be burnt up and everything in it. So therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, this whole earth and what's in it is going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. So the temple that the Holy Spirit wants to dwell in, if we will allow, if we will cooperate with the Holy Spirit, we will be blameless and be without spot. That's what Scripture is telling us. Just as God's people were to cooperate with Him and with one another in building the earthly sanctuary, so they must cooperate with Him in the development of God's temple in the soul, it tells us in Education, page 37. Just as God dwells in the earthly sanctuary, so He desires to make the human soul a fit place for the habitation of the Holy Spirit. And all I can say is, oh Lord, let the cleansing begin. Amen? We give ourselves to You. You might ask, how does the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary and the blotting of sins on this heavenly record have a direct connection with the cleansed people on earth? In a sermon preached in 1975 at the annual council by W.D. Frazee, how many of you remember Elder Frazee? Yes, a number of you. Listen to what he said. The work of the most holy place will one day be finished simply for the lack of business. Sinners will go on sinning but will not ask the Lord for forgiveness. Their sins will not go into the most holy place. What's happening in the earthly sanctuary is going to go out of business because sinners is not going to ask anymore for forgiveness of sins. Look what he also says. The righteous eventually, by the help of their all-powerful mediator, will no longer be sinning. There is no more need for an offering for sin. Elder Fassie asked, why must Jesus stand there in the sanctuary with uplifted hands and present the sacrifice of Himself? Because of a constant commission of sin. But the close of probation brings us this wonderful fact that as surely as the wicked have reached the point of no return, so the righteous have passed the point of no return. Then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. God in His mercy, God in His grace, is in the process of repairing human instruments who want to have a character like His. And we can have that character like His if we will ask, if we will cooperate with Him and allow the Holy Spirit to do its work. When the Holy Spirit brings conviction of sin, He will also give you the power to overcome sin. We would be like Jesus, becoming men and women whom God can trust with His power, what not only prepare them to live in His kingdom, it also prepares them to give the last warning message to a dying world. Jesus is coming again. What a privilege is ours. May God bless us, is my prayer and my desire. Amen.